The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal God, your kingdom has broken into our troubled world through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. Help us to hear your word and obey it, and bring your saving love to fruition in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
First reading is from Isaiah. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalms 63 responsively. O God, you are my God. Eagerly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Therefore I must be upon you in your holy place, that I may behold your power.
For your steadfast love is better than life itself. My lips shall give you praise.
So will I bless you as long as I live, and lift up my hands in your name.
My spirit is content as with the richest of foods, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips.
When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in my watches.
For you have been my helper, and under the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Second reading is from 1 Corinthians. Reading from 1 Corinthians. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you're standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
A number of years ago, my 26-year-old cousin was killed in a car accident. And his mother, of course, was devastated. In fact, almost inconsolable over the death of her son. Her older son, her only other child, had been killed a few years before that in Vietnam. And the days around the funeral and the memorial service, she was almost stoic, didn't seem to be having much response to all of the people who were offering her sympathy and care. The night of the memorial service, the evening before the funeral, they were having a visitation at the memorial or at the funeral home, and she was almost detached, it seemed, until she heard someone say, "Well, it was God's will," and she came totally unglued, just turned and shouted at the very surprised sympathy givers. And she said, "Do you think it was God's will that Rick was driving in the rain? Do you think it was God's will that the sign that marked the curve couldn't be seen in the night? Do you think it was God's will that my only children, both of my sons, would be taken from me at such a young age? Don't tell me it was God's will, not my God. My God, I need to know, is having as hard a time with this as I am." She cried, and she said, "I need to know that God's heart is breaking too." She would not allow the easy answer of God's will to be given in the face of her tragedy. That could not be the God that she believed in. You know, we all want simple answers for the tragic events in the world. We try to make sense when there's no sense to be made. So we put words into God's mouth. It's hard to let God be God when we find ourselves with facing such tragedies. Two terrible tragedies had happened in Jerusalem. In the first situation, Pilate, the Roman governor, had killed some people when they were in the temple offering their sacrifices, and he mixed their blood with the blood of the animals that they had sacrificed, showing those people who was really in power. The other event was the tragic death of 18 innocent bystanders, folks who were standing near the pool of Siloam, and the tower collapsed and crushed them under its weight. When tragedies like that happen, we try to make sense. We try to find an explanation. We ask, why did this happen? What was the purpose? Well, Jesus asked the question that he thought was probably on the minds of the people in the assembled congregation as they were reporting the story, and he was adding his own story. In his day, it was very common that tragedy would be blamed on sin. Was it something that they had done? And so Jesus asked this question. Well, so do you think that these Galileans who were killed were worse than other Galileans? Do you think that the people who were killed by that tower falling were worse sinners than anybody else living in Jerusalem on that day? And Jesus answers his own question. No, that's not the reason. But I'll tell you, unless you repent, you're going to die just like they did. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? First, he makes it clear that there is no simple explanation for these tragedies. He doesn't say, well, it was God's will. He doesn't give a very simple cause and effect explanation. But he does then tell them that they need to repent. They need to turn their attention, he says, from looking at the lives of other people, speculating about others, and look at their own lives. Jesus urges them and us to let these senseless tragedies wake us up, make us pay attention to our own lives. And then Jesus tells a parable about a fig tree. So what is it about? Judgment and punishment for those who fail to repent. There isn't any fruit on the tree. So the owner of the vineyard says, cut it down. Cut it down. It's just taking up space. But Jesus doesn't end the parable there. Now, maybe you and I would have stopped there. We can see that there are many people, well, some people, around us who are just taking up space, who are not living repentant life, who are not contributing, who are not bearing fruit. It only seems right that God should say, cut it down. But Jesus doesn't end the parable there. The gardener doesn't cut down the tree. Instead, he pleads for it. Give it another chance. I will give it special attention. I'll do all I can to help it produce. If nothing happens, well and good, then you can cut it down. There is so much hope, though, in the gardener's voice. Give me one more year to work with that. I'm not going to give up yet. Whatever it takes, Miracle-Grow, sheep manure, extra tilling. I'm going to work hard, spend my sweat to make this tree grow, to give it all that I know how to do in order to make it produce. He refuses to give up on those that are in the vineyard. Now, maybe the vineyard is the whole earth, or maybe it's the church, or maybe it's your life and mine. This is a story of hope. Jesus is not going to give up on any of us, not on you or me or the church or the whole earth. Jesus says, one more year, don't cut it down. So there's hope in this, but there's also urgency. We also hear that one more year. Sounds kind of like a threat. A little bit. And I've heard some sermons that pick up on that idea and threaten in a way that the preacher I've heard ask the question, what will happen to you if you die tonight? It's kind of scary. But Jesus tells this parable in more of a word of hope, with more promise than threat, with more grace than law. Listen to that hope. I'm going to do everything I can to help this tree live and bear fruit. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to put down manure. I'm going to work at helping, making this tree to grow. I'm going to find every way possible to get to the hearts that are hardened like packed down soil. While we're busy wondering why certain people were killed by Pilate or why certain people died by that falling tower, Jesus, the gardener, is working on our hearts. Tragedies do happen in Jesus' day and in our own days. Maybe even in our own lives, tragedies happen. Our news is filled with tragedies. War, murder, poverty, deception, cancer, heart attacks, or innocent children dying in a house fire. All of this reminds us that our time is finite. We cry when we hear these sad stories. We cry at our own sad stories, and they get to us. They get to us with a truth that we can't keep putting off until tomorrow. Jesus tells us this parable to give us hope, not to scare us. When we feel despair, when we feel the uselessness of trying to do something about these tragedies or about the tragedies in our own sad lives, that's when the gardener comes. That's when the gardener comes with words of hope and encouragement. Don't cut the tree down. Don't give up. One more year. Jesus, the gardener, wants us to live. Jesus, the gardener, wants us to produce. He has a desire for us that's marked with urgency. Don't wait. Jesus digs at our hardened hearts and asks us to look at what we're failing to produce. Jesus keeps digging at our hearts. And with every homeless person, every hungry child, every suicide bomber, every desperate person, with all of that tragic and sad news, God, the gardener, is digging at our hearts, digging a little bit more to make our hardened hearts more productive. And Jesus asks, what have you done? What have you failed to do? Those questions, what have you done and what have you failed to do? Like the parable of the fig tree, urge us to repent. Now, my favorite tense in all of the Greek New Testament, my favorite tense is the present tense, which translated doesn't just mean repent, but it means be repentant. Keep on repenting. The present tense is continuing action, ongoing action. Martin Luther used a phrase, semper reformanda, keep on reforming, always reforming, always repenting. So it's not about a one-shot deal. Oh yeah, I said I was sorry. But this is living a lifestyle of repentance. The word means to turn around. To turn around, to change our thinking, to trust in the promise that the one who calls us to turn around will be there for us even when we fail. Always repenting, to live a lifestyle of repentance, to turn around, to change our thinking. What good news this is. We have a God who is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. God is our gardener who comes and says, one more year, I'm going to do all I can to make this a productive tree. I'll work hard at making this life produce. God is our gardener who wants us to live and be productive. Who knows? Maybe this is the year for figs in your life and in mine. Let us pray. Merciful God, your patience with us goes way beyond our failures. Be with us now that we might turn around and choose a lifestyle of repentance. Give us the power and grace to return to you. Give us the courage to admit what we have done wrong and what we have failed to do right. Come to us. Dig around our hard hearts. Open us to your wisdom, your forgiveness, and your grace. Amen.